and unpleasant.
And there, now you can hear me very well. So in case you didn't hear, all I've said so far is that scientists have now discovered that because of the way the brain processes odors, both positive or both pleasant odors and negative odors, if you've got boys in the house, you've got some of those happening from time to time. But our sense of smell is the way that we first have our memories triggered. So our sense of smell is the first of our senses to trigger our memories. Now, I've got clear memories of a rich and pleasantly sweet aroma filling the family home when I was a boy. And if you followed this pot, if you followed the smell to the aroma to the source of the smell, you'd find a wonderfully big pot of jam bubbling on the stove, picked from or made from freshly picked fruit in the garden. And my favorite of all the jams that my mother would make was fig jam. And that was especially good if it was paired with freshly baked bread. And so as we begin to think about this parable told by Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 to 9, I for one can empathize with the disappointment faced by the man in the story who came to see the fig tree that he had planted and found it to be without fruit for the third year in a row. Now, you might not be a fan of figs. I know that some people aren't. But I'm sure that we've all experienced the disappointment of investing in something only to find out that it hasn't produced any meaningful fruit. Adults, perhaps you've invested in the stock markets only to find that your financial harvest hasn't materialized. Or perhaps you've invested in exercising regularly only to find that you're not actually losing any weight. Children, perhaps you've invested in studying for your recent exams only to find that the marks you got weren't quite what you hoped they would be. Or maybe you know what it's like to bake a cake with your mom only to find that it flops in the oven. Or maybe you've saved up for a new toy to find that it really wasn't what you hoped it would be. Sometimes our investments just don't bear fruit. The man in Luke, in the Luke chapter 13 parable, had invested in a fig tree and he had given its precious vineyard space in the best soil. And yet it seemed to him that the tree was having a tough time. He just couldn't figure out how to bear any fruit. Now, this parable told by Jesus speaks of two things, and we're going to be thinking about both of them today. Firstly, it speaks of God's righteous judgments, and secondly, it speaks of God's mercy and grace. So, since this parable speaks about a gardener, to stick to the theme, let's dig into our first point. And our first point is that God's judgments are righteous. In the parable, we're told that a man had planted a fig tree in his vineyard. If you're familiar with the Cape or European winelands, you may wonder why a man planted a fig tree in a vineyard. Anyone knows that a vineyard is for grapes, right? Well, in ancient Israel, the presence of a few fig and olive trees in a vineyard was nothing out of the ordinary. So we can't make too much of that aspect of the parable. Nonetheless, if this was the case, that there were fig trees or olive trees in a vineyard, the presence of these other trees took up valuable real estate in the vineyard. And so from this perspective alone, a tree that bore no fruit wasn't worth keeping. To put it simply, a tree that bears no fruit is, well, it's fruitless. Therefore, the owner instructed the vine dresser to cut it down. I don't know how familiar you might be with this particular passage of Scripture. I personally haven't heard many sermons or any that I can think of preached on this particular passage, but I have heard and read of quite a few different interpretations of this parable. Some are very creative, which is nice, but we need to be very careful of interpreting the Bible into creative a fashion. Rather than simply trying to work out what this parable might mean for us in 2024, and what we might think it means according to the things that we know in the time that we live, and sort of imagine what Jesus might have meant, rather than doing all of that, if we are to truly understand what is going on here and what Jesus meant to teach us through this parable, we need to begin with the context in which the parable is told. And this we find in the first five verses of the chapter. The historical circumstances that these verses are referring to are rather gruesome. And if you've got your Bible open at the first few chapters of Luke chapter 13, you'll see a little bit about them, and you're welcome to go away and research them more. But there's really no need for us to get into the specific and very gruesome details of what is being described in those verses this morning. But what we do need to observe is that Jesus has pointed to two horrific events of the day in which people were suddenly and gruesomely killed. The perception among those who were not killed was that those who were killed faced such a death because they were particularly sinful, and so they were facing God's judgment because of their sin. What do you think about that? Were those who face death in this way particularly sinful among the men and women of their day? More generally, are those who tragically die in our day more evil than those who live out a full number of days? Of course, some people are more evil than others, but is this a sign that they were more evil? Well, Jesus answers this question in a stirring manner. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and in verse 5, it says the same thing. He says, "No, I tell you." I don't know about you, but I'm comfortable enough with that first part of his reply. And yet he continues by saying, "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, to me, this second part makes me want to wash my ears out and make sure that I heard correctly, or rub my eyes to make sure that I didn't misread the text. Did Jesus really say such a thing? Well, yes, he did. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you have a change of heart, you too will come to a tragic end. And by the way, Jesus wasn't referring to the temporary, but to the eternal. And Jesus then goes on to drive this truth home by telling the parable that we've just considered, which aligns perfectly with the words of John the Baptist as recorded in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. "But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." In verse 10, "Even now the axe is at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear fruit, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John knew that all, Jews and Gentiles alike, and those who have grown up inside the church and outside the church alike need to repent of their own sin before the Lord, and then we need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Have we repented? And if so, are we bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? The parable told by Jesus in Luke 13 reminds us that we cannot expect to continue in the fruitlessness of sinfulness forever without consequences. We need to repent or we die. That's a hard word, and yet it is a word that we cannot ignore. So what does it mean to repent? Well, biblical repentance begins with us confessing our own sin and acknowledging that we rightly deserve wrath and death because of it, and that we don't deserve the kindness and life-giving salvation of God. And yet in repenting, we pray for mercy in that we ask God not to give us the rightful consequences of death that our wrongdoing deserve. And we also pray for grace in that we ask God to give us the abundant life that we do not deserve. And then importantly, we turn away from following our sin and we follow Him. And so firstly, this parable speaks of God's righteous judgments. But secondly, it speaks of God's mercy and grace. Listen out for these as I read it to you. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. For if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Essentially, on behalf of the fig tree, the vine dresser interceded to the owner of the vineyard, asking that the fruitless tree be given mercy for one more year. And he interceded for grace in that although fig trees did not usually need additional manure to thrive, the vine dresser requested that this fig tree be given all the time and resources it needed to thrive. In much the same way, Jesus intercedes to the Father on our behalf, that we may be shown mercy, although we deserve wrath, and be given grace, although we have done nothing to deserve God's favor. In all of this, we do well to recognize that the vine dresser is the master gardener. And this is, I think, the most important point for us to reflect on. In asking that the tree be given another year to thrive, he isn't vainly hoping that the tides will somehow miraculously turn and that the fig tree will finally come to its senses. Rather, in the master gardener's mind, there is no doubt that the tree will bear fruit in the fourth year. It is the vine dresser who planted the fig tree in the first place, and it is he who knows the fig tree well. Similarly, all who genuinely repent and turn to the Lord can rest assured that the Lord has planted them in good soil and that he will faithfully establish them in his ways. So remember that he knows you and he loves you. A little later, we're going to remember this as we sing, "And oh, what peace that I have found, wherever I may be, for all my ways are known to you. Hallelujah, they are known to you." Now, we aren't specifically told that the vine dresser knew that the fig tree would bear fruit in the fourth year. So why can we be confident in this fact? Well, when we come to the Bible, we need to consider the whole of the Bible. We need to consider what the original audience would have known that perhaps we, as people in Guernsey of 2024, might not know. And if we look at Leviticus 23, we find out that it's actually forbidden for an Israelite to eat fruit from a tree within the first 3 years of its planting. And I think I said Leviticus 23. It's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23 to 25, if you want to look that up in your Bible. And remember that this number 3 should ring a bell in terms of this parable. So Leviticus 19, verse 23, helps us understand that it's actually forbidden for an Israelite to eat the fruit from a tree within the first 3 years of its planting. Therefore, the highly likely scenario is that the vine dresser would have been in the habit of plucking off the blossoms from the tree before they began to produce fruit, so that the plant's energy could be sent to the roots rather than into fruit production, allowing the fruit tree to become deeply established in the soil. And so all along, the vine dresser was not at all surprised that the fig tree had not yet produced fruit, and he knew that in the fourth year, indeed, it would. According to Leviticus 19, in the fourth year, the entire harvest was then to be offered to the Lord, and then fruit could be freely eaten from the tree in the fifth year. Again, with Leviticus 19 in mind, we're not told whether the owner of the vineyard in the Luke 13 parable actually expected fruit on the fig tree within the first 3 years, possibly because he was ignorant of Hebrew agricultural practices. We don't know. We're not told. Or perhaps he was testing the vine dresser and knew full well of the situation. But we need to remember that we're not supposed to overanalyze parables. If we do, we risk missing the lessons that they offer to teach us. And I think the important point for us to take note of here is that those who genuinely repent don't need to worry about being cut down, even if we sometimes are struggling to produce good fruit at times, because we can trust the vine dresser to complete the good work that he has begun in us. And this is the point that I'd like everyone to remember this morning. That's the point that I'd like you to take home and remember and think about in the week. And so important is it that I've made a little box over here that we're going to dig into in a moment. I wonder, are there 6 volunteers? If there's 6 volunteers, it'd be great, because there's six treasures in this box. Now, remember that the vine dresser said that he was going to dig manure around the fig tree to help it grow. I thought about getting manure, or, you know, like, there's a lot of, like, things on the road from the horses and what have you, and I was going to put all of those in this bucket and let you dig through that, but then I thought we'd just go with some crumpled up pieces of paper. So if there's six volunteers, come up here and grab one of the scrolls that you find in the manure. And what I want you to open it and see if you can put together. Okay, one more. There's 2 more. Okay, there we go. All right. See if you can open those and figure out what the verse says. Okay. So who's got the reference? All right. How's it going? Okay, Benaiah, you've got the first one. What comes next? All right, can everyone see that? All right, maybe everyone can read that out. I can't see it. Okay, Philippians 1 verse 6. He who began a good work in you will be to completion. All right, thank you very much. You can keep those pieces of paper and stick them on your wall to remind you of the verse. And so the ESV version of Philippians 1 verse 6 says, and I am sure of this. That's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He was certain, there was no doubt. I am sure of this. And as we read this passage, this parable in Luke 13, we can also be sure of this very fact. We can be sure because God is good. It's not our work that saves us. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not our expertise. It's the expertise of the master gardener that prevents us being chopped down. And if we have truly and genuinely repented, we can rest in that knowledge. So, ESV, Philippians 1 verse 6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for that. And so in closing, again, if you have genuinely repented, you can know that the axe is no longer at the root of your tree. By his grace and in his peace, you can be confident that he is faithful and that he will complete the good work that he has begun. Thanks be to God. To say the same thing in a slightly different way, let me close with two incredible benedictions or doxologies that are found in Scripture, and thereafter we are going to sing. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24 says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Jude is only one chapter. Verses 24 to 25 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and evermore. Amen. And so, Father, we thank you so much that we can trust you in all things. Yes, you call us to repent, and it is essential that we do. But having repented, we can trust the Master Gardener with all of our hearts. We thank you that the work of the cross is enough, that there's nothing that we can actually bring in terms of our own good works. Yes, we're called to respond to all that you've done. We're called to respond to your grace by serving you well with our lives. But Lord, we thank you that the axe is no longer at the root of our trees because of you and the finished work of the cross as we celebrated a moment ago in communion. So we lift up our lives to you and we pray that indeed you work within us and that you do help us produce good fruit in keeping with repentance. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to close off with a song that has a lot of energy to it, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Now, let me say that at New Life Church, we don't tend to clap very often, but I must say that biblically, we quite often find the concept of clapping before the Lord. So it's definitely not a biblical thing, but it's also, of course, it's not a command. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded that we have to clap when we sing. But I must say, we've sung this song on a few occasions, and just looking around, I get the sense that people are really wanting to start clapping because it's such a wonderful kind of song that, that